What do you think? Should we get into the Word? So we're going to be in Philippians this evening. Philippians chapter 3. Pondering and praying about what's in this chapter. It's a very familiar, in many regards, part of the Bible, the New Testament. The Apostle Paul writing this from prison in Rome. So he's in a prison cell. So the content of some of what he says is important to kind of connect to the fact that he's in prison. Paul the Apostle had virtually lost everything that he had to serve Christ. So he's pretty much bankrupt, we might say, materially. Physically, he's pretty bankrupt. His body has been beaten and broken so many times that he's pretty much lost his health, lost his wealth, and everything that goes along with life. Paul the Apostle had pretty much lost it. And that's important to understand because Paul was one who would, for many years of his early years as a Jew and a Pharisee, counted things that he could gain, things that he could accomplish, as very high on the list of important things. And so for Paul to lose everything is going to be an opportunity for him to teach and to share. So he, in this section of Philippians, he's talking about all the qualifications that any man might claim to have. He says, I have more. If you want to compare qualifications, Paul says, I've got more qualifications than you do. And he lists them and he talks about them. And he wants to put this aside, but he wants to make it known that if you're going to talk about things that you can accomplish, Paul's saying, I'm one of those guys that accomplished a lot. But when he kind of moves forward from that perspective in verse 7, he picks it up here and we will join him. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. The things that I have gained, the things that I've accomplished, Paul says, I counted those things as loss. There's going to be a number of points tonight. The first point is that Paul's accounting perspective changed. He changed the way that he kept track, the way he accounted for things. He changed that, and we have to change that. If we're born-again believers, our accounting method has to change. The things that we count as gain have to be switched, recalculated, really, and become things that are of no concern at all. Loss. Done. Now, this is a difficult thing. It's not something that people gravitate towards naturally. So for Paul, it would have been the same. So as you know, Paul's life was just stricken with grief over and over again. The things that Paul had gained were ripped from him, literally, taken away from him. And so they're counted as loss, but really, you know, they were removed from his life. And so he just says, I might as well count it loss. Everything that I thought I had and gained, it's really worthless. So he continues. He says, so I count those things for loss for what? For Christ. In other words, Paul says, giving up everything, losing everything, having nothing of myself that I have gained, I give it up. And I do it for one reason, for Christ, so I can gain Christ. He says, yea, doubtless, verse 8, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything I have, I can get rid of as long as I have Christ. And do you find this to be true the older you get? The more you live your life, are you finding that things just don't matter as much? And if they do matter too much or more than they used to, then there's a change that's going to be needed to take place in you. Again, your accounting is going to have to change, because things really don't make any difference in life, folks. You think they will, you think they're going to, you think if you had more of this or a better one of those or whatever it might be, you think if it's just this thing right here, everything's going to be better. But who's gotten the better thing before? Anybody? I have. I've got the better thing. What did it do for you? Did it make it all work out for you and life's now better? And no, it really didn't. And we know that innately. However, we stubbornly persist in trying to make that a reality that's true and it's not. So Paul says, I'm going to count everything that I had as loss for Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul's not kidding. He suffered the loss of all things. He has nothing. He has nothing left. And I do count them but dung. A pile of poop. That's what I had before. That's all I had before. And people would argue with Paul. Say, well, Paul, no. You studied with Gamaliel. He's like the chief teacher in Israel. You had a degree under Gamaliel. You were a Pharisee. You were from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul, no. You accomplished a lot. Paul says, pile of poop. That's what it was. I count it just strictly, exactly that. Nothing more, nothing better than that. And so people would be stricken with this statement, as we might be. But wait, can't I do things that will make me a better person and better myself? This is a common thing that people talk about. I want to better myself. Really? And how are you going to do that? Because Paul says everything that he accomplished that would better himself was nothing more than dung. And he says, I will count that as dung because I can win Christ if everything else in my life is nothing, worthless. He says, I'll trade all of it any day just to have Christ. He's talking about the works that he did. And we can get caught up in this, and I get caught up in this too. You may be able to relate, but the works that I do sometimes, listen, the works that I do sometimes glorify the worker, not the Lord. And a lot of people will want to do good works. Paul was an expert at this before he was saved. What an amazing statement that is, right? Paul had to lose his religion to find Christ. And so everything Paul did was working towards his own glory. And this is the trap, and this is why Paul uses such graphic language to describe doing works that only build you up, that only impress people in how you're doing so much for the Lord. And we all like to hear that. We all kind of enjoy hearing that. But there's only one good work, isn't there? There's only one good work that gets you into heaven. What is that? The cross. And you didn't do it. You didn't do that good work. But that's the only good work that can get you into heaven. So Paul says all the rest of it is nothing. It's worthless. Gaining Christ for Paul made up for everything he lost. Just Christ alone makes up for everything you lose or can lose or must lose, actually. And we're going to talk more about that, because Paul just begins here to say, hey, I count everything differently now than I used to count. And all the things that I used to think were gain are loss for me. Now, look at what he says in verse 9. And be found in him. So Paul talks about loss, and now he talks about found. Paul had to lose in order to be found. He had to lose himself in order to find himself. Jesus said something similar when he declared, if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. So the same principle. Jesus said you have to lose your life in order to find your life. And if you find your life in Christ, then you've really found life. But giving up, losing out, is something that Paul's going to continue to talk about here for a minute, because if you are unwilling to lose yourself, you can't be found in Christ. So we remember this story that took place when Jesus was ministering. And there was a young man that came to Jesus. We'll call him the rich young ruler. And he came to the Lord, remember? And he asked him what he must do to have eternal life. And Jesus said, well, how about the commandments? Have you kept the commandments? And the young man said, oh, yes, all of them. Every single one. I've been a good boy. And I've done lots of good works. I've gained a lot of good things with my works, right? So Jesus said, well, one thing then that you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then come follow me. Uh-oh. He couldn't do it. See, he would do all kinds of things, works. But the one thing he wasn't willing to do was experience the loss of all things. Just exactly what Paul's saying here. You see the contrast. Paul says, I lost all things for Christ. The rich young ruler, apparently, Christ wasn't worth losing all things for. Oh, I'll do all kinds of works. Tell me something to do. Give me something I can do. I'll do it. Well, how about losing all things? No, well, wait a minute. That's ridiculous. It's basically what that young man was saying as he walked off. So here's the interesting thing. Losing is actually finding. Finding yourself in Christ is actually at the expense of yourself. This is tough, man. This is a hard one. So when you're found in Christ, what does that mean? Well, it means you're not found elsewhere. And that's a good thing. Found in Christ means you're safe. It means you're saved. And it means your eternal home is in heaven. There's only one place you want to be found when everything's said and done, folks, and that is in Christ Jesus. If you're not found in Christ, then you're lost. So watch. He says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, faith is not doing works. Faith is believing that the work is done. And that's a huge difference. Remember when Jesus was asked in John chapter 6, they came to him and they said, Master, what must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus said, well, this is the work. Believe on him who he hath sent. Believe in Christ. Have faith in Christ. That's the work. And once you have believed in Christ, is there other things to do? Oh, absolutely. But none of them, none of the works you'll do after you're saved is accomplishing your salvation. It's not earning you that position of a saint. That was already done. So the righteousness is Christ. Faith in his righteousness is what I need, not my own righteousness. This is tricky because we, again, will try to impute our own righteousness into the situation when we're doing good things. And we start thinking about the fact that we're doing good stuff rather than just saying we're believing that Jesus did good stuff. There's a big difference. I hope you catch it. Not just knowing about the Lord and the fact that he's done this great thing for me, but believing it, owning that, and counting on it. Again, resurfacing this idea of how I count things. I count myself saved because of Jesus Christ. Nothing that I have done has done that. And that has to be clear. So what happens when you have this knowing of him? How is it that we know Christ? Well, he says in verse 10, not only that I'm found in him, but that I may know him, verse 10 says. In what way do we know Christ? What way do we know Jesus personally? Well, he says right here, to know him and the power of his resurrection. I need to know Jesus in such a way that I'm experiencing his power. It's one of the things that tells me, that gives the evidence of the fact that I know him. If I truly know, not know about him, but I know him, I will know the power of his resurrection. It's like Paul says in Romans that when you are saved, then you will have the witness of the Spirit in you. You know that the Lord is in you. I mean, when someone says, how do you know that you know the Lord? Well, because he's in here. He's in me. You know, every thought, everything that I do and think, I mean, he's right there. There's no denying that. But Paul also said, if you do not have the Spirit of God, then you aren't one of his. So it's a biggie, isn't it? That's huge, isn't it? So when Paul says here to know him is to know the power of his resurrection, that you and I, because of Christ, are going to be raised from the dead literally into new bodies and all the rest, but you should already be experiencing his resurrection power in your life. Which means what? Which means that you were dead and now you're alive. If you're a saint and you just are still dead, then you're not a saint. You have to know the power of the resurrection is working in you. Oh, it may not be the thing that everybody just points to and says, wow, you're experiencing the power of the resurrection, aren't you? But you should know it. You should know it. Paul says, I want to know him in this way, that I may know him personally in the power of his resurrection. And, continuing on verse 10, the fellowship. Now, this is where it changes a bit. The fellowship, what kind of fellowship? Well, fellowship, he says, of his sufferings. I don't know too many people like the sound of that one. I just want a fellowship in suffering. Who wants in? Who wants to join in on the fellowship of suffering? You know, when you go through some suffering in your life, you don't usually invite people to join in, do you? I always say it's like a pity party. Nobody's invited to that party. That's yours. You just have that party by yourself. Same thing with suffering. You don't just, hey, I'm suffering over here. Why don't you come over and join me? We don't do it. Why? Because nobody wants to suffer. Is something going on over there? Yeah. What is it? It's a candle. Is it freaking out? Yeah, blow it out. You'll never burn again. Thanks, Amanda. Teach that candle. This little light of mine. Don't let Satan. Oh, I digress. The fellowship of suffering. Why is that so important? Because fellowship means what? Identifying with. Like we have in common, right? When we fellowship here, band and Christian fellowship, when we fellowship, we have something in common, correct? And we know the thing we have in common is Christ. That's why we're a Christian fellowship. We fellowship, as John puts it there in 1 John, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we have in common this with each other. That's why we can fellowship. So to fellowship in suffering means that we have that in common. And the sufferings are not the sufferings that we experience with each other, but we enter into fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. Meaning, we identify with Jesus because we do suffer. And this is tough because I don't necessarily want to grow in that area. So the Lord allows us to go through things that cause some suffering in our life, not to be mean, but to grow and increase our understanding, to make us able to comprehend a little bit more, a little bit deeper, the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He suffered for me. Boy, talk about counting all things but loss. He gave up everything. He gave up his position in heaven to come to earth and then became the servant of all mankind and then died on the cross for the sins of the entire world. So he suffered that loss. And so when the Lord comes and says to you and me, so I gave myself for you. So will you give yourself for me? Is that reasonable? Oh, yeah. It's much more than reasonable. Is that a fair deal? Oh, yeah. He pays for the sins of your life. And then you basically just give your life to him. And isn't this interesting? This is what Paul's talking about. Paul's saying, I lost all things, even my life, but I've gained Christ. So that's a win. When you got saved, when I got saved, I mean, we all prayed the sinner's prayer, right? Lord Jesus, forgive my sin. Come into my heart. Come into my life. I give you my life, right? That's the requirement. Jesus said, you got to give me your life. So for many of us, once we gave our life to Christ and got saved, for the rest of our lives, we proceed to try and take that life back. You know, I mean, we pray the prayer. We enter into that place where, okay, we're saved. I'm going to heaven. That's awesome, right? But as soon as Jesus, now he's moved in, as soon as he starts adjusting things or moving in areas that we don't want to be a part of, because, I mean, I still want control of my life. even though I gave it to Jesus. Everybody still has this conflict. So Jesus starts acting on things and moving in things, and we start freaking out. Lord, what are you doing? And he's like, well, you gave me your life, right? I mean, it's mine, right? I can do with it what I want, right? Wait a minute. What are you going to do with it? Well, that's none of your business. It's none of your business. It's not your life anymore. Whoa, it is my life. I still want my life to go a certain direction. Well, then did you give me your life, or are you just playing games here? And he's going to talk about this. He gets deeper involved with this. It's very interesting to me how Paul just kind of walks this through. So if you're going to have fellowship with Christ, it's going to be involving some suffering. And some of the suffering is you giving up yourself. For some people, that's going to be suffering. You mean I can't just do whatever I want? I can't have my life go to the direction I want it to? It's up to the Lord? It's up to him what happens to me? Yep. So you have this fellowship in his sufferings, and it makes you something. It makes you into something. It turns you into something. What does it turn you into? We'll keep reading. I have fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I'm being made conformable unto his death. I'm relating now to his death and conforming myself to that. How? Through fellowship. What fellowship? Fellowship of suffering. I'm understanding Jesus more, and what that's doing to me is it's changing me. Being conformed means I'm being shaped into something. I'm being put inside of a mold, if you would. I'm being pressed into a mold, conformed. You know, Paul would tell the Romans, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're not to be put into the mold of the earth or the world. We're not to be pushed into that mold, but we are to be conformed unto his death, meaning I am being conformed. I am being put into the shape of Jesus Christ and his death. We used to say, listen, no death, no resurrection. If you're going to be resurrected, you got to die first, right? You can't raise an undead person to life, and they're not dead. So you have to go ahead and die, and then you can be resurrected. But if you're not willing to die, then you can't experience resurrection life. Jesus said it this way. He said, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it remains. It just stays the same. But if it falls into the earth and that seed gets into the earth and it sprouts, right? Why? Because it's dead. It died. And now new life is coming from it. This is the whole point. So there's a lot of people, I dare say maybe Christians, running around with this mentality that they don't have to die to experience life. And that's why they're dead. We call them dead Christians. It's an oxymoron. It's a paradox. You can't really say it with integrity because it's not supposed to exist. You can't say, well, those Christians are dead. Or that church is dead. Well, what does that mean? That can't be. But it seems to be that we seem to observe that. And that's troubling to us, isn't it? It's troubling to me. Like, how can you be a Christian and be dead as a doornail? How can that be possible? The reason is because there's a high level of resistance to dying. And so there's a very limited experience of living. Anybody relate to that? Have you been there? Have you lived that out? Not to use a pun there, but have you experienced that reality where I have a very limited life here? Why is that? Well, there's no willingness to die. And this is Paul's point. Paul's dead in himself. In other words, he doesn't call the shots. And if you look at his life, you realize if Paul had his way, his life would have gone very differently. He wasn't calling the shots. The Lord was. And this scared the pants off people because the Apostle Paul, he's serving the Lord with all his heart, and he's stuck in prison in Rome. He's lost everything. And so many people would look at Paul and go, well, I'm not going that way. I'm not going that direction. Are we conformable to Christ, to his death, to his resurrection? Are we conformable to him? It's a big question. I mean, I ask it sincerely. I mean, think about it. You know, are we conformable to Christ or are we not? I mean, are we just fighting him tooth and nail all the time? No, 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 no. I'm not conforming. He's going to send me to China. I know it. But who wouldn't rather, and it's a big, again, these are questions I'm thinking about in my own mind, so excuse me for, you know, invading your space. But wouldn't you rather go to China and die sharing Christ than live the rest of your life dead and dull and lifeless? Who was it, Jim Elliot? Said, he is no fool to lose what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. What are you really saving yourself for? That's a big question. I ask myself these questions. So again, don't mind me. But what are you saving yourself for? Some people are saying, well, I'm saving myself for heaven. Well, you're not on the job in heaven. This is where we're on the job, right? So what are you saving your energy and your life for? I mean, spend it. You know, Paul would say, we are being spent for Christ. What does that mean? Well, have you ever been spent? We use that term when we've done a lot or we're really tired or really did a bunch of stuff. Man, I am spent. Being spent for Christ, now that's worth spending yourself for, isn't it? So Paul is pointing this out. Why? Are the Philippians like needing a rebuke here? He's not rebuking them. He's encouraging them. This is an encouragement. Well, it sounds a little bit tough. Well, it's only tough because when we start thinking about these things, we have a tough time putting this into a perspective that we're willing to accept. I understand these things theologically, doctrinally. I get it. I teach it. I know this stuff backward and forward. But the point is that Paul's not talking about knowing this. He's talking about knowing Christ and fellowshipping and suffering and being conformed to Christ. That means you're put into the mold. Well, what if I want to be in this mold over here? No, this is the mold you go in. You're going into the mold of Christ here. And if you don't want that, then your life's going to be pretty troubled in that sense that you're not going to find anything of value in the life you're trying to live. So he says this in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to get to that point. Paul's going to tell you here, he's not there, but he wants to go there. He wants to go to the place where he attains not only a knowledge understanding wise, but a experiential life of this fullness of knowing that Christ is the resurrection and the life, and he's experiencing that to the fullest. He wants that. He wants it really, really bad. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, or mature to this point where I've all these things, I have these things together. You know, I, Paul, am already there. He's not. But he says this, and this is important because, so being conformed to that image, if that's true of you, if you're in that mold of Christ and your life consists of that, then he says in verse 12, not as though I'd already attained, either were I already perfect, but I follow after. If you're going to be in that mold of Christ, you will follow. Where? Wherever. You can't put conditions on following Christ. Because Christ goes where he goes. And you either follow him or you're somewhere else. But he says, I'm following after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I want to take hold of Christ. That's the term apprehended. I want to take a hold of him and never let go. This is Paul's desire. This is his hope. This is what he's driving at. He wants everything to be Christ, and he wants to hang on to Christ with everything that's within him, following after, holding on. Nothing else is going to take Paul's attention. Was that true of Paul? Would he go anywhere for Jesus? Yes, he would. Yes, he did. What did that cost him? Everything. He suffered all things lost. And he suffered for it. Wait a minute. I thought this was like good news to know Jesus. It is. You're being saved. You're going to heaven. But wait, what about this life of Christ, living for Christ? I thought that was going to be like a picnic on Sunday afternoon. Where we sit down and have our picnic basket and we just enjoy life. Isn't that what it is to follow Christ? Is it? I would just say that's our dream. And our dreams oftentimes take precedence over his plan. Paul had a life that was planned out, and it included all this. But he would still follow. He would just say all the more, I want to apprehend. I want to grab a hold of Jesus. I don't want anything else. Well, Paul, don't you want to get out of prison? Paul, don't you want to have a house someday? Paul, don't you want to have a normal life? Don't you want to go on vacation once in a while, Paul? Don't you want some stuff? I mean, there's some stuff in the world that you might want. What would Paul say to that? No. Give me Jesus any day. And the proof that he really meant that was that he really did that. He meant it. How do we know? Because he did it. That's what he did. One of the things that's going to keep you, keep me from completely going for it in this is not just our unwillingness, although that is a biggie, but he goes on here, says, so I'm going to follow after, grab a hold of Jesus. And he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. So I'm not there yet, but let me just tell you the practical means by which I keep going that direction. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. If you want to get stopped dead in your tracks from serving and following Jesus Christ, just start remembering your past. Start thinking about what you did or didn't do, the failures, the sins, the junk, all that stuff. Just start mulling that up. How many times do you visit the past? You know, I mean, as the good Christianists would say, never, I never do that. I never go back there. And I bet you do. I do. Forgetting the past is hard, especially when you got a past like mine. Huh? Anybody else have a past like mine? You don't know what my past is, but have you had a past? Is it got one of those? Or sin and junk, and then every single day your mind starts to think, I'm going to serve Christ. Are you? You hear this voice with a s at the end of it. Are you going to serve? You think you should serve God? Let's take a visit down memory lane. Let's just take a stroll down memory lane and see what you're going to do for Jesus. Paul says, I got to forget. Did Paul have a past? He persecuted the church. He was a murderer, a persecutor. How do you get over that? Well, you got to forget it. It's back there. And I don't care if we're talking the past of 20 years ago or yesterday. The past will keep you from serving the Lord. If you ponder and let the past keep creeping into your mind and to your life, it's going to cause you to be deadened in your walk, weighted down. Like the writer of Hebrews says, you got to lay aside all that weight and the sin that so easily besets you. You got to lay it aside. You can't carry the past on your back and run the race. Too heavy, too burdensome. So he says, I do this one thing, forgetting those things which are behind. I got to forget it. Such a great illustration of this back in the book of Genesis with the favorite son of Jacob, Joseph, who was sold out into slavery into Egypt, remember? He lo and behold, becomes the second in command in all of Egypt, thanks to the Lord. And then he marries a Gentile bride. Such a great picture of Jesus in all that. But the first child he has, married to this Gentile bride, he names him Manasseh. What does Manasseh mean? It means forget about it. The first thing that is birthed from Jesus, the Joseph of our life, and the Gentile bride, us, the church, the first thing that should come forth from us is Manasseh. Forget about it. Forget about what? Your past. And Joseph said, because God hath made me to forget all this stuff. My past is riddled with things, suffering of all kinds of issues. Most of it inflicted on him. But he wasn't even to remember that. Forget it, right? So then Joseph has a second son. His second son, he names Ephraim. What does Ephraim mean? It means God has made me fruitful in my affliction. Forget it and be fruitful. Forget your past and be fruitful with what God's done in your life. Don't ponder it. Don't reminisce it. Just forget it. And then what? He says, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. What's before us? Fruitfulness. Ephraim. Manasseh, forget it. Ephraim, fruitful. And I've got to reach into my future, folks, from right here. Reaching out. If you want a future, you got to reach out for it. If you don't want to live in the past, you want to be stuck in the past, you need to reach for the future. What's your future going to look like? What do you want next year to look like? What do you want next month to look like? You need to reach for it now. You'll never find the future living in the past. all you'll find is the past, which cripples you and paralyzes you from doing the things that God wants you to do, right? Your future needs to be reached out for sure. And then he goes on, and I'm almost done, but listen, he says, and then he says, after I reach forth for those things which are before, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. I keep going. One of the things that life has shown me, especially in more recent years as my age creeps up, is that part of the thing that you got to do when you're getting old is make sure you just keep going. Don't stop. Right? It's kind of like just keep doing it, whatever it is, keep working, keep walking, keep, don't stop, because when you stop, you're done. Right? So pressing on is a principle spiritually that ties into that same reality. If you don't want to just be dead in your tracks, you got to keep going. No matter what. No matter what happens, I'm going to keep going for the prize. He says, I'm going to keep going, pressing on to the high calling of God. There's a prize waiting for me, Paul says. I'm waiting for that prize. Well, what is the prize? Christ Jesus. Jesus is the prize. Well, don't we already have Christ? Yeah, but we don't have him like we're going to have him. You don't even know what Jesus looks like. You've never seen him. You've never heard his voice, literally. You've never experienced his presence in that powerful, personal way that we're going to. That's going to blow your mind. That's going to just thrill you to no end. And you haven't gotten there yet. Jesus is the prize. And Paul says, he's worth every ounce of my energy and every ounce of my life being pressed on and going for it. This is a high calling. And Christ is the prize. And I'm ready. I want to do it for him. I want to be in his presence someday. And finally, in verse 15 and 16, and I'm done, he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature. If you want to be mature in Christ, then he says, let us be thus minded. This is the way you got to think. Your whole process of thinking needs to change. And if in anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Let the Lord show you if you're not thinking this way. Don't let time go by wallowing in the wrong thoughts, thinking the wrong thing. Many times that's your past. Many times that's something that you can't seem to overcome or whatever. But don't let too much time go by. Let the Lord reveal to you what that is so you can think straight. As a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. You think it, and that's what you do. Right? That's why you tell people, listen, don't sit there and ponder your sin over and over again. Why? Because then you'll end up sinning. Quit pondering it. Quit thinking about it. Well, what am I supposed to think about? Christ. Think about Jesus. Don't think about your past sins. Those are paid for. They're forgiven and forgotten. So you need to forget it and move on, see? And then verse 16, nevertheless, he says, where to we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. If you know what you know in Christ, then you need to walk by the same rule that you know to be true in his word, the promises, the things he's saying, the things he said tonight through Paul, inspiring Paul to write this. He says, let us mind the same thing. Let us have the same mind. Let us do the same thinking that Paul is telling us to think. And if anything else is being thought of, let the Lord reveal that to you. Confess it, repent from it, and get on with life the way Paul is saying here and the way the Lord meant it to be. Wouldn't it be exciting? If you didn't wake up tomorrow thinking about your past, thinking about failures, thinking about stuff that plagues you, weighs you down? Wouldn't it be awesome to wake up and just say, I just want to know Jesus today. I want to know him. I want to experience him. I want the presence of the Lord in my life in a powerful way today. And Paul here just spells it out. Here's the practical way that that works. Do it. Write it down. Reread it. Study it through. Look at all the areas where Paul says, do this, you know. Don't do that. Keep this going. Don't do this anymore. Find the way to work this into your life. Make this your lifestyle, not just a study, not just another Bible study. Well, that was good. Pastor Matt shared that whole thing. Man, that was long and a lot of things to talk about. But, you know, I'll tuck it away somewhere and I'll just think about it once in a while. No, you live this. You put this into practice. You put this into your life if you want your life to be different. Otherwise, it's just another study. And I love studying the Word, you know. I love studying, I love teaching it. But let me say this. It is far easier to study the Word than to live the Word. It's far easier to teach the Word than to actually have the Word live in you. James says something similar when he pointed out, you don't want to become a professional hearer of the word. You know, you get real good at hearing the studies and saying, whoa, that was a good one. That was a great point. Whatever. I mean, you get good at hearing and listening to the word, but it may be keeping you from actually applying the word and putting it into your life. That's a danger. And we all face it. So Paul says, all I want is Jesus. And you could say, well, Paul, you lost everything else. I mean, Jesus is all you got, Paul. True. But what did Corey Ten Boom say? You'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Paul was blessed because he had nothing but Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. God, thanks for your word. Thank you for how you use the Apostle Paul, our brother, sitting there in a Roman prison cell writing about losing all things. Such a practical truth for him, a practical understanding for us to realize that, Lord, we tend to hang on to things, and some of those things may be just keeping us from experiencing the fullness of your presence or the fullness of who you are and who we are in you. I just pray for perspective tonight. Pray that we would understand with our hearts and as we look at these things and using our minds to ponder them and all that, I pray that we would have, Lord, that mind of Christ, that we would know the sufferings, we would know the experience of how Jesus, you have risen from the dead. And we need to understand that resurrection power needs to be living in us and working in us and flowing through us. I pray against the past for all of us that we would reach ahead. We won't look back. We're going to press on. We're going to move out. We're not going to let all these failures and sins of our life cripple our future. We're going to keep going. And we know, Lord, you're going to be with us every step of the way. So we give you praise for that. We give you thanks for that. And as we pause for a few moments just to take communion and just to allow our minds to remember, Lord, to have our minds be filled with remembrance of who you are, to have our lives, Lord, be refreshed in the fact that Jesus, you died for us. We enter into that death, that you rose again. We enter into that resurrection. And we take the cup and the bread and we say, thank you, Jesus, for this. This is why we can have life today. This is why we can have hope today. This is how we can live in a powerful way today. It's all because of what you've done. It's all because of how you accomplish these things. There is nothing, nothing more valuable than what we get to experience here at the table. So we remember you, we praise you, we honor you, and we ask that you would just be blessed by this time as we spend some quality time with you, Jesus. So be honored here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. And the table is set for you. You can take that whenever you like and just meet with the Lord. Maybe ponder some of the things that we talked about tonight and just give him some time. All right. Amen.